1 from verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They were not far from the shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Turtles are wonderful creatures. Maybe you've seen some in the wild. Perhaps if you've gone to a tropical country, they might have a little turtle hatchery, like we've sometimes seen in Sri Lanka. But to our minds, the turtle seems rather carefree when it comes to rearing its young. The mother turtle comes ashore and she drags herself up the beach, digs a hole, lays maybe up to 100 eggs in a hole in the sand. She buries them there in the warm sand and just leaves, never sees them again. 2 months later, those turtle eggs start to hatch, and the little turtles kind of find their way out of the sand and rush down to the sea and hope they don't get eaten on the way. It's a kind of sort of fit and forget way of rearing your offspring. A bit like when we had solar panels installed. I remember someone using that phrase. You know, they fit them and then you can forget them. They just keep working. No maintenance, cleaned by the rain, and so it carries on. Well, the disciples might not know very much about turtles. I did look up. Apparently there are some turtles in Israel. But however much or little they knew about turtles, perhaps they too, like those turtle offspring, were feeling rather abandoned, left to their own resources. For 3 years they had been with Jesus, their leader, traveling from place to place. But now that Jesus had died and rose again, he wasn't with them as he had been before. And in some ways, this was rather an odd time for the disciples. Their work as apostles hadn't yet really started. They've not yet been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We read in another account that Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. But that hadn't yet come. They're not yet ministering as they would later. And they probably weren't being provided for as they had been during the time that they'd spent with Jesus. Remember some of the women who would provide for Jesus and his disciples. And so I suspect that the reason they go fishing, it was not to pass the time of day or simply for pleasure. After all, they work hard all night. This was hardly a pleasure trip. No, these were poor people who needed to provide for themselves a living. And of the seven who went, Peter, James, and John had all been fishermen. Maybe more, we're not told all their names, but at least three of them, that had been their living. And they needed to provide for themselves and any family members that they had for whom they were responsible. And so they returned to the work that they knew. Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. And six others join him. It would have been very interesting, wouldn't it, to have been in that boat through that night. We can only guess at what their conversation would have been about, as all night they work hard to try and catch some fish. I suspect that they talked about what they were supposed to do as those who'd been sent by Jesus. It wasn't yet obvious to them where they should go, how they should work, what was going to happen. Perhaps they also wondered how they, as poor, uneducated men, could ever achieve anything. As the hours of the night passed, and each time they threw in the nets and pulled them in again and found that the nets were empty, how easy would it have been for their worries and doubts to have resurfaced? It was a long night, and they caught nothing. But it was at that moment, the end of the night, as the dawn was breaking, that Jesus chose to appear to his disciples. Literally, it says in verse 1, to reveal himself. This was now to be the third time that he would show himself to the disciples. And he does so in a particular way. We might ask, why does he show himself at this point? What is he trying to teach them? Well, I think there are three things that we can see that Jesus shows his disciples. Three things that I hope will also be a help and encouragement to us this morning. Three things that we can know are still true about Jesus. Jesus had died. Jesus had been raised. Had Jesus changed? Well, Jesus shows that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the first thing that Jesus shows is perhaps the most obvious. Jesus is still alive. That's our first point. Jesus is still alive. Even though Jesus had appeared to his disciples more than once, it was still hard for them to grasp that he really had been raised from the dead. And I think verse 12 indicates as much for us. In verse 12, we read, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. It seems a slightly odd verse, doesn't it? Don't ask who he is. They know who he is, and yet it indicates that there were kind of some doubts in their mind. They still kind of wanted to ask. It's a bit like, you know, imagine someone who's been seriously ill in hospital. And they do recover, and they're able to come home. And you kind of almost want to ask them, well, are you really better? You can see that they must be better, otherwise they wouldn't have been sent home. But you kind of want to ask. And it seems to me that this is what verse 12 is saying. That on the one hand, there's no doubt that this really was Jesus appearing to them. And yet, they still kind of want to ask. I'm reminded of the end of Matthew's gospel in Matthew 28 and verse 17, when Jesus met the 11 on a mountain in Galilee. And we read that they worshipped him. But some doubted. His resurrection had proven to them that Jesus really was the Son of God, as he'd been saying all along. He constantly referred to God as his Father, that his Father had sent him, Son of God, into the world. And his resurrection showed that he really was the Son of God. They can see that he is alive, and yet some of them were still tentative. And so here, in John 21, it was the disciple Jesus loved, we're told in verse 7, who first recognized that the man on the shore was Jesus. The disciple Jesus loved was the way John referred to himself. He was the first to realize that that person who'd called to them was Jesus. When they caught such a large haul of fish, no doubt some of those disciples remembered what had happened 3 years earlier. On that occasion, Peter had cast in his nets when Jesus told him to, and again had pulled in this amazing haul of fish. He'd spent the whole night catching nothing. And so here, for a second time, Jesus does this miracle. And John recognizes that this was Jesus. True to character, John saw first, but Peter went first, just as when they went to the tomb on that resurrection morning. So they know that this is Jesus. They're delighted to see Jesus. Peter rushes, jumps into the water, and tries to get to Jesus as quickly as possible. And yet, as verse 12 indicates, there's still some hesitancy. This was the third time, we're told in verse 14, that Jesus had revealed himself to them. I wonder, does John tell us this was the third time? Because the importance of it was put in the Old Testament on the testimony of two or three witnesses. The testimony of two or three witnesses was undeniable, then seeing Jesus for a third time was also undeniable. And yet, you know, it wasn't really until Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, when they received the fullness of the Spirit. It wasn't really until then that they spoke with full assurance about the resurrection. Just listen to Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. This is not long after these events, but he's now received the Holy Spirit. And he says, God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of it. He goes on in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You could hardly have more confident words than those spoken by Peter on the day of Pentecost to the crowds in Jerusalem. There's no more hesitancy. There's no more doubts, wondering, is Jesus really to be worshipped? Is he really the Son of God? Is he really the Christ, the Messiah? No. Peter, filled with the Spirit, knows that these things are true. And so we learned that actually natural sight alone doesn't necessarily convince people fully of the resurrection. And so Jesus not only appeared to his disciples, he also gave them his Spirit. And like the apostles, we too depend upon the Spirit to reveal the truth of Jesus Christ and his resurrection to our hearts. If this morning you are convinced that Jesus not only died, but also rose again, then that is because the Spirit of God has done something in your heart. Just as Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, so if you know that Jesus is alive today, that is because the Spirit has revealed this to you. There's no place then for boasting or self-confidence, as if somehow by our insight or our intelligence, our ability to weigh up the evidence. No, There's no place for boasting when it comes to faith. But there is every place for rejoicing, to rejoice in our Saviour, that he is alive. There's every place for confidence, just as Peter and the apostles were full of confidence on the day of Pentecost. So too, we can be sure that Jesus really is alive. He is the one he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is to be worshipped. There's every place for gratitude that his Spirit has revealed the Lord Jesus to us. And there's every place and every encouragement for us to pray that we might know him more. Yes, we're to read the scriptures. Yes, we're to look at the evidence. But ultimately, it's the work of God's Spirit that enables us to see that Jesus is alive, that his promises are true, that we can trust him. So let us pray that we might know him more. Let us pray for others. Just as Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, so the Holy Spirit would reveal Jesus to more and more people, that they too can see that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world, that Jesus is still alive. Well, we're going to pause at this point, and we're going to sing a resurrection hymn. We didn't sing this over Easter. We've saved it up till this moment. It's a wonderful hymn. So let's rejoice as we sing our next song. Lo, in the grave he lay. Well, we've seen that Jesus is still alive. And now to our second heading. Jesus is still powerful. Jesus is still powerful. I wonder, did the disciples have any doubts as to whether Jesus was still powerful? Had he been weakened in some way by his suffering? Now, to us, it may seem obvious that the one who defeated death should have all power. But remember, the disciples had seen Jesus at his weakest, on trial, seemingly unable to answer the charges, flogged, seemingly unable to resist. And they'd seen him on the cross, crucified. And when you see someone in their weakness, particularly if it's someone you admire, it's difficult to see them in the same way ever again. And so I wonder, did the disciples worry that Jesus may have been weakened by his experience, somehow unable to help them in the way that he'd been doing these past 3 years? What would the risen Christ be like? Well, let's watch what happened. Remember, it had been a frustrating night as they caught nothing. Wherever they tried, wherever they threw in their nets, there seemed to be no fish in that lake. And so eventually, as the night draws to an end and the light begins to appear in the eastern sky, they head for home, hungry, tired, and bitterly disappointed. They're still about 100 meters from the shore. That distance, and in the gloom, they probably couldn't see all too clearly, but they hear someone and maybe can make out a figure on the shore. And this person calls to them through the quiet morning air. They hear a stranger call out, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" And the despondent cry, "No." And there follows this unexpected instruction. This person says to them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Well, they do what they are instructed. They've got nothing to lose. They presumably haven't yet cleaned their nets. And so they throw them in once more on the right side of their boat. And at last, they catch something. And it's a huge amount of fish. And at this point, they realize that person is Jesus. John was the first to recognize. He cries out, "It is the Lord!" Peter jumps into the water and tries to get to Jesus as quickly as possible. Jesus has shown his power. He knew where the fish were. He had full control of the situation. 3 years earlier, on a similar occasion, the nets had begun to break. You read that in Luke 5 and verse 6. This time, it seems that Jesus even keeps the nets from tearing. At that time, 3 years earlier, Jesus had told them, "I will make you fishers of men." And I think the disciples would not have failed to have seen a link between these two incidents and between what Jesus says, where he kind of almost explains what it's all about. He would enable them to catch people, just as a fisherman catches fish. And just as they had toiled all night on their own and had been completely fruitless, so as they go out to preach the message of Jesus, they would be ineffective without the Lord's help. But just as Jesus enabled them to catch all that fish, so he would help them to gather in people into his kingdom. And of course, that's exactly what happened not so long after this. I read from Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached with great boldness. Let me remind you of the impact of those words. With many other words, Peter warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. A huge catch, if we can put it like that. Jesus had not lost his power. Jesus is still the same. The apostles and us today need have no doubt about Jesus's power and authority and knowledge. You know, sometimes we might work hard with nothing to show. Sometimes we engage in evangelism, don't we? And there's so little to show for it. But then at his word, someone's heart is turned to Christ. And it's all to the glory of Jesus himself. Again, there is no room for boasting. We cannot boast that we are convinced of the resurrection, for this is the work of the Spirit in us. And we cannot boast when through our words, others come to believe in Jesus. For again, this is the work of God. But there's plenty of reason for us to have hope, to go on bearing witness to the risen Saviour, because we know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as he had that power and authority to enable his disciples to catch all this fish and enable them to preach the gospel with great effect, so he can do the same today. So let's not give up heart. You know, as the lockdown began, I was wondering how university students, most of them back at home, few left at university, particularly those from overseas, but how are the Christian unions going to be able to reach out with the gospel? Well, as some of you know, I chair the OIQ Standing Committee, and we had our termly meeting this past week, and it was so encouraging to hear how university students are still finding ways to bring the gospel to their fellow students, even during lockdown. And we reminded ourselves at that meeting of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, where the apostle says, "Preach the word in season and out of season." This might seem like it's out of season, but let's go on speaking this message. We thank God for the technology that we can use that does enable us still to connect with people and to bring this message, because we remember that Jesus is still powerful. He is the same, just as he was 2,000 years ago. He has not lost his power. Indeed, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And so he tells us to go out and to make disciples of all nations. Jesus Christ is still powerful. Well, let's come to our third point. We've seen firstly that Jesus is still alive, that Jesus is still powerful, and now thirdly, Jesus is still caring. Jesus is still caring. Jesus never performed random miracles, gratuitous acts of power. Far less were they party tricks or miracles that he would do on demand. No, there was always a purpose behind his miracles. Yes, they showed his power, they showed his authority. This miraculous catch of fish showed the apostles that the Lord would enable them to fulfill their ministry. But there was one other thing that this miracle also showed, and that was the Lord's care for his disciples. You see, if those disciples were worried how they could provide for their families and for themselves as busy apostles, Jesus was showing them here that he would be able to provide for them. Indeed, they would have more than enough. I'm tempted to ask, but it's not so easy to reply. Ask the children, how many fish did they catch? Well, I think you... Oh, we're being told by the family here, 153. That is a lot of fish. You know, one large fish could feed a family for dinner. I think I've mentioned one time on holiday in Sri Lanka where we were walking along the beach and there were some fishermen pulling in their nets, and they got lots of other people, especially tourists, to help them haul in their nets. And we spent, it must have been about, it seemed like an hour pulling. It was a lot of hard work, these massive nets. And you know what? There was very little to show for it. But the fishermen didn't seem bitterly disappointed. You know, there was maybe a dozen largish fish. I mean, nothing particularly big, and lots of tiny little fish. And so 153 large fish is a huge amount. Now, lots of people over many centuries have speculated as to the significance of 153. You know what I think? I don't think there's much significance at all, except it's telling us it's a large number. Why did they count them? They were fishermen. Of course they counted them. Wouldn't you have if you were a fisherman? And I suspect that they would divide them up between them and then sell what they weren't going to keep for themselves. And who knows, the sale of that fish may well have kept them going until the day of Pentecost. Certainly after Jesus fed the 5,000 and Jesus instructed them to gather up the little bits of bread. And why did they do that? Well, presumably they would make use of that bread in the coming weeks. And so Jesus here is providing for his disciples an abundance. Jesus, who taught them to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," really does provide. And he's showing that not just before his death would he care for them, but he would care for them abundantly as the risen Savior. Now, Jesus did expect them to do a certain amount. They had to be there with their fishing boats. They had to haul in that fish. They had to go out and sell it, presumably, at the market. God expects us to work. Whether that work is full-time gospel ministry or whether it's in some other employment, it is still the Lord who provides for us. Now, there are so many illustrations I could use of how God provides. I thought I'd tell you a story about Hudson Taylor. Now, we'll see his picture on the screen just now. Now, Hudson Taylor, he was from Hull. And afterwards, if any of you can tell me any other famous people from Hull, you can let me know. But Hudson Taylor, he became a missionary to China. He went to China in 1854. But by way of preparation, he decided to do some medical studies. And as part of that, he assisted a Dr. Hardy in Hull. And Dr. Hardy, rather like me, was rather forgetful. And so he said to Hudson Taylor, "Please remind me whenever it's time for your salary to be paid." Now, Hudson Taylor, he knew that once he got to China, he would not be able to call on anyone to be able to help him. He would have to trust in God to provide his needs. And so Hudson Taylor decided that he would not remind his employer if he ever forgot to pay him. He said, "I need to learn to trust God here and now to provide for me." Well, on one time, Hudson Taylor, seeing someone in desperate need, gave his last coin away. And soon, he knew he'd have to pay his rent. Already, Dr. Hardy had forgotten to pay him. And one day, chatting after work in the office, Dr. Hardy said, "Oh, isn't your pay due?" "Well," said Taylor, it was some time ago, sir." "Oh," said Dr. Hardy, "you should have told me. I just this very afternoon taken all the money to the bank." Well, poor Hudson Taylor, his heart sank. He thought, "What am I going to do?" He had literally nothing left, and he had to pay his rent. He stayed on in the office after his boss left that evening. And the moment his boss left, he fell on his knees praying that somehow God would provide for him. Sometime later, that very evening, Dr. Hardy returned, chuckling to himself. He said, "Do you know what? A wealthy patient of ours has just come in and paid his bill. I don't know why he didn't wait till the morning, But I thought, well, I'd come and give you these notes, and not only can it pay for your salary, but for the next couple of weeks as well. Hudson Taylor knew that God would provide. As I say, there are so many stories of how God has provided for people, sometimes in wonderful situations, sometimes at the very last moment. God will provide. Now, you might never be a missionary. You might never be far away from anyone you can expect to get help from. But you might be anxious at this moment because of the pandemic, about how you're going to cope financially. You might be concerned about your job or finding a job. You might be concerned about finding accommodation. I want to say this to you this morning. The Lord knows. He knows. He knows when we toil all night and have nothing to show for it. He knows what we need. And he is just as caring today as he was then. Could Jesus possibly change? Could his heart of love possibly diminish? He is just as caring now as he was when he appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. What a tender picture as Jesus made that fire and he cooked them breakfast and told them to come and to eat. And he gave them bread and he gave them fish. So he will care for us. He will feed us. He will watch over us. He will provide that accommodation that you need, that job that you need, that money that you need. You know, this is one of the wonderful things about being a Christian. When you're a Christian, you know that you have a very wealthy Father, a heavenly Father, who is well able to provide. He truly cares. And so if any of you are anxious today, I want you to remember this story of the miraculous catch of fish. Jesus will provide for you too. And if you're not yet a Christian, I want you also to remember this story. And I want you to know that if you become a Christian, Jesus Christ will care for you. It's such a blessing to know him in your life. It's such a wonderful thing to know that whatever happens to us, if we lose our jobs, if we become ill, if we're struggling in life, we will have God with us. So if you're not yet a believer, I want to urge you, put your faith in him. He will not disappoint you. He will care for you. Because he is still alive, he is still powerful, he still cares. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Lord of glory. We thank you that death did not diminish you in any way. We thank you that you came victorious through death. We thank you that you have all power and all authority. And all love. Help us then, O God, to trust in your Son Jesus, to know that he is with us, not to be afraid, not to have doubts, but to know confidence in him. May our boasting be in the Lord and in him alone. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our last hymn.